Good morning. Sure glad to be back again this week when we weren't able to be last week. And some of you might not know why we didn't have a service last week. Well, we didn't have power. And because we didn't have power, we didn't have water. Now, we could have a service without the electric power, except that it runs the pump that brings the water to our facilities, and we're not allowed to have service without the facilities. So that was why we didn't have that last week. And I hope all of you have your power back. I understand there is someone here, or I don't know if they're here, but they don't have power yet. So it's really a difficult thing when you don't have power in your house for over a week. It was mentioned about the survey. The survey is something that we need to determine, to help us determine what our needs are as a congregation. And so after the service this morning, it's a little bit ringy up there, I think. After the service this morning, we have our fellowship time in the cafe there. And then after that, at about 11 o'clock, we're going to hand out the survey for people to take right there. It's just a multiple choice thing, and you don't indicate who you are. It's completely anonymous, but we do need people to be able to fill that out, and it will help us to understand where we are as a congregation and what we need to be looking for a permanent pastor. So as you know, I am not the permanent pastor. I've been placed here for a period of time to help you through the process to become the church that God wants to use in this community. So I appreciate being here. I'm from the Seattle area, and I love it here. I really love the farms and the fields and the forests, and just really, really enjoying our stay here. And we have no idea how long that's going to be. The Lord knows. And that's going to be something that will be in His hands. There was an older man who witnessed a burglary, and he appeared in court as a witness. The defense lawyer asked him, "Did you see my client commit this burglary?" "Yes," the man said, "I clearly saw him take the goods." The lawyer added, "Since this happened at night, are you sure you saw my client commit this crime?" "Yes, I saw him do it," the man said. The lawyer said, "You're 80 years old and your eyesight is not as good as it used to be. Just how far can you see at night?" The man said, "I can see the moon. How far is that?" But then he added, "Plus my optometrist had just tested my eyes, and I was wearing my new glasses, and that makes my sight 20/20. So what does this prove? When we are looking to prove something, we desire reliable witnesses. We want the help of those who see it clearly and hear it right. We want the help of those who see and recall it right and get the facts correct. We want the testimony to be reliable. We want it to be trustworthy. In the Gospel of John, the subject of testimony is the key. In John 5, Jesus' identity is the issue after he healed a man on the Sabbath. Jesus healed a man who had been disabled for 38 years. We saw that last time I preached. But instead of rejoicing in this miracle, the Jewish leaders concluded not that the miracle was wonderful, but that Jesus was a lawbreaker because he healed on the Sabbath. Clearly, Jesus broke religious expectations that were unorthodox, and he made some staggering claims about himself. When the leaders asked Jesus why he healed on the Sabbath, they fully understood what he was saying. They clearly understood that Jesus was equating himself with God. We read in verses 17 and 18 there of John chapter 5, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The leaders fully understood when he said he was doing his Father's will that he was making himself equal with the Father, and they were right. And as we look at today's scripture, we see that Jesus proves his identity. What choices do we have to make about Jesus? We can see him as the one he says he is, which is Lord God. But if he is not Lord, if he is not what he claimed, then he is either a liar or a lunatic. The truth is, we can come to no other conclusions. But when it comes to proving his identity, Jesus is willing to do so. So we find there in John chapter 5, if you want to turn in your Bibles to that, I think we're going to have it up on the screen as well. John chapter 5 and verses 30 through 47 as we look at that today. Four witnesses that Jesus uses to prove his identity. First of all, there was John the Baptist, the prophet. Then there were the miracles that he performed. And then there was God the Father. And then there was Scripture itself. Dear Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you will help us to understand the truth of your word and who you are and who you claim to be. And that we, dear Father, will commit ourselves to following after you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is willing to produce witnesses to establish who he is. Jesus says, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid." Simply put, Jesus does nothing independent of his Father, for it is his purpose to do the Father's will. What's interesting here is that Jesus recognizes that the leaders were not going on what he said alone. It was okay to expect other evidence to confirm his claims. We read in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, "A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." So let's bring in the witnesses. First of all, there was the prophet. The first witness that Jesus used to prove his identity. We read in verses 33 through 35, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it so that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light." John the Baptist was the undisputed prophet among the common folk. They believed he was the prophet from God People came to hear him all over Israel. They had come, they would be willing to walk miles and miles and days just to hear this man. It was apparent that he was candid, he was sincere, and he was free from self-interest. He immediately sent his followers to follow Jesus. But even though it was commonly considered that John was no less than a prophet, nevertheless, the Jewish religious leaders clearly did not want to receive his message as a prophet. First of all, John testified to the supremacy of Jesus. Earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verses 29 through 30, we read, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" John understood that Jesus was on a spiritual mission that involved the salvation of the world. Jesus was supreme, and it was only appropriate and necessary to follow him instead of following John. The second witness Jesus uses to prove his identity are the miracles that he performed. In verse 36, we read, "I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." Jesus provided proof that authenticated who he is. The disciple John wrote of several signs about who Jesus is. Among them were, first of all, he turned water into wine. Secondly, Jesus heals the official's son. And he also healed the disabled man. But Jesus didn't stop there, as the religious leaders saw. These signs were beyond the ability of normal humans and proved that Jesus was more than what John was. I heard of a story of a man who was walking his dog along the beach, and he came upon a visitor. The owner of the dog was very proud of his pet's newly mastered feet. And he said to the guy, "Watch this." Whereupon he picked up a piece of driftwood and he threw it far out into the surf. The dog immediately ran on top of the water and fetched the piece of driftwood. This is a true story, right? Okay. It's just a story. And he ran back. The other guy shook his head in disbelief. So the owner repeated the procedure twice more. And then he asked the guy, "Hey, did you notice anything unusual?" The fellow responded, "Your dog can't swim, can he?" You know, some people totally miss the obvious. And that's how it was with Jesus' miracles. Some people see and believe Jesus' power to do great miracles, but they miss the whole point. The miracles identify Jesus as the Son of God and as the Savior of the world, as the Messiah that they had been looking for. Nicodemus began to recognize Jesus' power as extraordinary. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus came to the right conclusion. Jesus was sent from God. He had unlimited power. He had boundless love. Nicodemus concluded that Jesus was extraordinarily different from everyone else. Now, the third witness Jesus uses to prove his identity is God the Father himself. We read in verses 37 and 38, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me." The Jewish leaders did not believe what they had seen. Earlier at his baptism, first of all, God revealed his blessing on Jesus. We read in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, "When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Here we simply find that Jesus, the Father, bears witness to who Jesus is. He was the beloved Son of God. And he announced his Son for all to hear. And then the Jewish leaders deny God's clear evidence. In this case, his voice was heard and a visible manifestation was presented, and yet they refused to believe it. The voice of God and the visible expression of God to mankind. God is now standing before them. But because they do not believe, they are accusing the very one they claim to worship and serve. Now Jesus brings the final witness to prove his identity. Beginning there in verse 39, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me," Jesus said. "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do you think I will accuse you before the Father? Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Jesus recognized that they were diligent students of the scriptures. They searched like miners search for precious metals. They searched very intently, yet they missed the whole point. First of all, the whole focus of Scripture is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the purpose and thus the key to unlocking the meaning. Page after page of Scripture bears witness to him. Interestingly, Jesus never appeals to the Jewish leaders for their testimony. They had nothing to add to him, for in reality, they had no zeal for God's glory despite their claims. Instead, they possessed a rebellious ignorance and a malicious jealousy. Since they lived on each other's praise, pride was their stumbling block. And what is so unfortunate is that they would rather lose their own souls than risk their reputations. What these leaders also demonstrate to us is that we can studiously study scriptural details and yet miss its whole meaning. They knew how many letters were in the scriptures. Would you believe? They had counted all the letters, and they could tell you how many letters were in the scriptures. And yet they would not allow the word to spawn faith in them. As Warren Wiersbe wrote, the Jewish scribes sought to know the word of God, but they did not know the God of the word. It's one thing to have the word in our heads, but it's another thing to have it in our hearts. These religious leaders were determined to disbelieve, no matter what the evidence. Their motto was, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is made up. Jesus then really brings the point home to them. He says Moses, the prophet they revered most, would be their judge, not their rescuer. He would stand as a witness against them because instead of having burning hearts, they had big heads. So where do these four witnesses take us today? Jesus wants us to take his identity seriously and very personally. Who do these say that I am? He asked. These leaders were unwilling to renounce their power and their prestige in the system that they upheld and become followers of one so humble and plain as Jesus. After all, according to their expectations, the Messiah would come in power and splendor and would eventually involve him in their reign. They expected him to come and to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression. And yet that is not what Jesus came for the first time. And we wonder, how could Israel miss the Messiah? It's a warning for us too. See Jesus for who he is, for it is all about him. The Bible in its entirety speaks of Jesus. He is the focal point so that we might see the greatness and the grace of God's plan for us. The challenge here is to know whether Jesus' claims are right. Does he really prove his identity? For if he is right, then he does speak for God. And Jesus not only claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God, he also claims to be the only source of eternal life. He says that to reject him is to reject life, to reject the Father, and to seal our eternal damnation. So we must listen to these witnesses, for it is not enough to revere the Word of God or even to diligently read it and study it. As important as that is, the Bible is given so that through Jesus we may know and love and serve God. We've concluded that the witnesses are true. Even more, Jesus proved his identity. Through his word, the Spirit has moved in our hearts and convinced us that we needed Jesus as our Savior and Lord. See Jesus as he is. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See Jesus as he is. He is the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. See Jesus as he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. As C.S. Lewis wrote, he said, people often say about Jesus, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Lewis goes on to say, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he'd be the devil of hell. Make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his just being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. If you are not sure that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord for the forgiveness of your sins, I'd like to invite you to pray this simple prayer. Let's all just bow our heads and close our eyes. Jesus, I believe in you, and I want to receive your forgiveness. Lord, thank you for loving me enough to die for me. Come into my life and be my Lord to lead me from here on out for the rest of my life. Thank you for forgiving my sins and for giving me the sure hope of eternal life in heaven. Dear Father, I pray that for those who have prayed to receive you here this morning, that you will confirm within them that they are yours and you are theirs, and that you have forgiven them, and that they have the sure hope of eternal life with you in heaven forever. Thank you, dear Father, for your love. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins and to truly make us yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name.